Well, good evening. If you'll allow me, before we get into our lesson tonight, to just pause for a moment and share a few thank yous. I have thoroughly enjoyed my week. This is my first time to actually come and to be a part of this family in Christ. I've heard about you for pretty much my whole life, and my sister actually lived here for a time and was a part of your family, and so it's just been a privilege to come and to actually witness the Kleinwood family in Christ, and I appreciate that opportunity. I want to say thank you to your elders for actually inviting me. You go out and you invite somebody you've never had before, you haven't heard before. You guys are going out on a limb, right? What were you thinking? You're probably going to have a little talk with Jeff or whoever else came up with this idea a little bit later. But I want to say a special thank you to your shepherds and their wives and for all that they do and for their trust and their confidence in me. And it's truly been a privilege to get to know them and to know each and every one of you. Especially want to say thank you to the Moody's and the Wilsons. It's been a thrill to get to hang out with them and spend some time together. A lot of fun. And it's really just a joy. And I really appreciate, more than anything, all the young families. And let me just say, especially the mothers with lots of small children. I was preaching last night and just going along. Everybody, the most fatal flaw you can ever make when a guy's preaching is look like you're interested. All right? And the interest on your faces is just through the roof. Now, it may just be the way you show agony, and I can't tell the difference. But when we saw the hour and it was a little bit past, 8:30 last night, and I saw you having to hold these squirming kids, I was like, oh my word, I'm so glad my wife is not here. She would kill me. But thank you. Thank you for all you do. I know it's not easy, but you're never, ever, ever, ever going to regret bringing your children to the assembly of God's people. Even if you don't even get a lot out of it yourself at those times, and some of you are at that time of life, it's worth it. I can tell you, it's worth it. In fact, my own mom's here tonight, and she'll be a witness of that, of always bringing all three of us kids. And back in those days, it was the week-long meeting, and there were other things going on, and preachers really preached long back then, or at least it seemed that way to me. And it just made all the difference in our lives. So thank you. Thank you very, very much. All right. Hopefully you have the Heavenly Library with you. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I would like for you to take down the book of Judges and go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. We're in the midst of a series that we've titled Rules of the Spiritual Road. And the series is built around some principles that God gives us in His Word, that principles that will enrich us and strengthen us and lead us to heaven. And these are rules. And rules are not a negative thing, but that they are wonderful spiritual boundaries given to us by our Heavenly Father so that we will thrive. In Judges chapter 14, we're going to find a character here. And what's interesting about this individual is his parents couldn't have children. And so an angel came and announced his birth to his parents before he was born. And not only did the angel tell them they were going to have a child, this child would be a son, and he would be a savior to Israel. Does that sound kind of familiar? Well, he would certainly be larger than life. He would take care of a lion with his bare hands. He would carry off the gates of a city on his shoulders. He would tie foxes' tails together and put torches in them and send them into the fields of his enemies. And at the end of his life, he would push apart a pagan temple to take out the Lord's enemies. Somebody with this kind of legend and lore behind them needs a big name. So what do his parents name him? Sunlight. You know him as Samson. But Samson means sunlight. And in Judges chapter 14, we find Samson introduced to us for the first time truly in Scripture. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and his mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and his mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." I don't know about you, but Samson sounds like an individual that would make, well, he would be a great character for a beer commercial today, wouldn't he? "I saw this woman. Get her for me." There is nothing about this woman's character that he admires. There is nothing about what she does or who she is. It's simply about her looks. And what Samson reveals about himself right off the bat is that he is an individual who desires instant gratification. "Don't just get her for me. Get her for me now." You know what's interesting? His parents knew this was a bad idea. Don't you see that in the text? But in his desire for instant gratification, he ignores the feeling of his parents. Every parent has a dream. Every godly parent has a dream of their children growing up and being servants of the Lord and seeking out a spouse that will strengthen them spiritually and help them grow in their walk with the Lord. And what Samson is doing is he's robbing his parents of that joy. He's robbing his parents of their dreams for him. But he doesn't care. He really doesn't care. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 24, "Whoever robs his father and his mother and says, 'It's not a transgression,' the same is the companion of a destroyer." He doesn't look for virtue in a wife. He merely looks for looks. I want you to remember this proverb. It's Proverbs 28:22. "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty that will come upon him." Did you hear that? You got that? Just kind of keep that in your mind. "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty that will come upon him." Now, before we read on, just, do you think Samson's a little bit out of control? Just a little bit, maybe. Skip down, if you would, to verse 5. It says, "Then Samson went down with his father and his mother, the Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out with his hands, and he went on eating as he went. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion." Now, on the surface, this may not seem like that's that big of a deal. But what you got to remember about Samson is that Samson was to be one who would honor a Nazarite vow. He would honor a vow established by the angel when the message was shared with his parents. It's one of the reasons maybe his hair is long, because they told him also that he should keep his long hair and that would give him his strength. But he was also to be consecrated to God. And what you find here is you find that Samson is going to violate the vow. He's going to go and touch what is unclean. A lion is unclean, and in this case, it's kind of a double whammy because it's a dead animal. Anything dead was also unclean. And not only does he touch it, but there's almost a pride for him to eat from this lion. Proverbs 9 and in verse 17, "To the scoffer, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." I don't think it was the idea that Samson just had a huge craving for honey his whole life, and he just couldn't resist eating honey. "Oh, there's honey. I gotta have it." I think part of it was that, well, this was a forbidden honey. if you will. That's what made it even more tasty. But instead of just being one who's going to violate God's will on his own, he inclines his parents to do the same. Why would his parents doubt where he got the honey? They didn't know that it was unclean. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Let me ask you a question. Is Samson just a little bit out of control? Just a little out of control? If you read on in the story, they go to the wedding and they have the wedding. And it's at the wedding that Samson wants to show off to everybody there that he's more than just muscle. Maybe he's got a little brawn to him. Or he got brawn as well as some brains to him. And so he poses this riddle to everybody there. All these new friends, all these pagan friends, all these individuals who do not honor Jehovah like his family does. And so he poses this riddle to them, and he comes up with this great little challenging riddle. And he says, if you figure it out in just a few days, if you figure it out before this wedding whole party is over that's going to last a few days, man, I'm going to give you a great prize. Well, here's what happened. His enemies certainly know his weakness. It's evident to all. Verse 16 of Judges 14. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me." I want to ask for a show of hands. But if anybody here was on your honeymoon the first few days with your wife and you had one of these conversations, God bless you if you're still together. This is not going to go well. You only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people and you've not even told me what it is. You can just hear her tears. Oh, you haven't even told me. Come on, honey. Tell me. Notice what Samson says as she wept before him. He says, "Behold, I've not even told my father nor my mother. How shall I tell you?" And she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city came to him, and they said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" They answered the riddle. And notice what Samson, with all his brains, says next. "If you had not plowed my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But I think even back in those days, it's not good to call your wife a cow. Anybody with me on that one? "If you haven't plowed my cow." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down, and he struck 30 men of the town, and he took the spoil, and he gave the garments to those who told the riddle. And in his hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Did you hear what happened? Did you grasp what has happened to this man who just had to have her? He just had to have her. "Get her for me. Oh, I must have her. I must have her now." But what you find with this individual and what you see in the heart of Samson is an individual who is enduring now the consequences of living a life that is out of control. He has no self-control. Remember the proverb that we shared at the beginning? "He who hastens after riches does not consider the poverty that will come upon him." Where's the joy now, Samson? Where's the matrimony now, Samson? Where's the joy now, Samson? But yet everybody could see it in him. Everybody could see it. Is Samson just a little bit out of control? Absolutely. And I don't know about you, this isn't the most popular story in Samson's life, is it? you are thinking, well, that sounds a whole lot like Delilah. Yeah, because he did it again. He did it again. His life was a life that was out of control. And here's what's amazing about it. Here's what's totally amazing about Samson. If you put him beside Joseph, they are two completely different individuals. But here's the deal. Samson was given special privileges from God. He was given a special birth. He was given special strength. He was given special abilities. He was given a special purpose in life to be a deliverer. Joseph wasn't given anything special. But he knew the rules of the road. And he knew who his father was. He knew who God was. He knew how to serve God and by his life. And it wasn't because of his circumstances. It was simply because of his heart. He saved not just his own family and the Egyptians, but the others surrounding him. Because he understood the rule of the spiritual road. I want us tonight to consider what is the fifth rule of the spiritual road. And the fifth rule of the spiritual road is this. I must lead a disciplined life. Let's psychoanalyze this just for a moment. Let's have a little fun with it. Anybody here know parents? And don't point. Please don't point. Anybody here know parents who have a special child? I mean, your child may be great, but their child's just a little bit special. In fact, by the age of 2, he was speaking fluent Spanish and Greek and Hebrew, and he's just a little smarter than everybody else. And it's the kind of parent or the kind of child that the parent will come to you. I know he's only 2, but can we put him in the first grade class? I really think he's there. He's just a little mature for his age. Anybody ever been around a parent who maybe it's, you know, was the helicopter parent who took care of their child so much and gave them all the things that they ever wanted and surrounded them with all these things and never restricted them of anything? You know, how did that child usually turn out, right? How did that child usually turn? They're preacher kids, aren't they? You know what that's like. So maybe this is his parents' fault. Maybe. But is that really fair? You see, the rules of the spiritual road, the rules of the spiritual road tell us very clearly that each and every one of us, first and foremost, we're each and every one accountable for our own actions. So regardless if our parents were too harsh or too mean or too lenient and too soft, I am responsible for me and I am accountable for me. The second rule of the spiritual road that we saw in the life of Joseph, I must fear God and keep his commandments. Even if nobody else is keeping the Lord's commandments, and even if I'm all by myself, it's not my circumstances that determine who I am. It's my choices. And I'm going to choose to fear God and live my life with the confidence and the assurance and the hope that he's right there with me. I want to surround myself with people who make those same kinds of choices. So I'm going to surround myself with godly people. I'm not going to run off and just seek somebody just because they look good to my eyes, or they may be pleasing to a pocketbook, or they may be appealing to me for some worldly point of view. But I want to surround myself with godly people. And then like we saw last night, it's a purpose of life to imitate our Father. I want you to stop and just see something in every single one of these rules of the spiritual road. Every single one of them centers around our Heavenly Father. The first rule of the spiritual road, as we said, is when I say I'm accountable for me and I'm not ashamed to confess my faults and I'm not going to blame anybody else for anything that I have done and I'm going to confess and I'm going to stand before God, I do it because I know my God is a merciful God and he knows it already. He knows what I've done. So I'm going to appeal to his mercy and I'm going to say to him, I'm accountable for me. I don't blame anyone else because I know who my God is. And because I know who my God is, and I know that He is a Savior, and that He is a Deliverer, and He is my friend, I'm only going to honor Him first and foremost in my life. I will respect Him and love Him and keep His commandments because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt He has only my best interest at heart. And it's because of that I want to be with people who have that same aspiration for God, that they see who God is, and they're enamored with God. They don't see church as just simply an obligation or simply something that must be done, but they see it as a relationship with our Lord. And then to really see my Lord, I want to live like Him. I want to imitate Him. He was a servant. So I'm not going to live life saying, please me, get her for me, get it for me. I'm going to say, let me be like You, Lord. I want to be like You, Lord. And so when you get to the fifth rule of the spiritual road, we have to understand it takes discipline. A desire for discipline if we're going to follow this wonderful path. Because it's not easy. I got to tell you. If I ever had the opportunity to be back on television again, and instead of reporting the news, to actually deliver the good news, besides God's great, wonderful plan of salvation in Jesus, this is the sermon that I would want to preach. Because we live in a world that is filled with Samsons. We live in a world that doesn't have self-discipline. Self-gratification outweighs self-control. Failures are not our personal faults. They are due to society's shortcomings, or they're due to our parents' failures, or the church, or the government, or anybody else that we want to blame. Failures are no longer personal faults. And so what we're going to do is blame, and we want bailout for bad choices. We want wages without work. We want good health without good diets. We want success without sacrifice. We want instant gratification. And here's the deal. Instant gratification rarely satisfies. Rarely. When was the last time that the first thing that came to your mind, came straight out your mouth, that you went, oh, that was perfect. I'm sure glad I said that. I had felt it, and I, bah! And when I saw the reaction on their face, I went, perfect! That's just what I wanted. No. No. We can actually make a lot of physical applications to this. With the way that we live our lives, with the way we treat our bodies, with the way that we save money or do other things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But for now, I want us to focus specifically on the spiritual. Spiritual discipline. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know Hebrews chapter 11, it's that great hall of faith chapter where you have all these wonderful, powerful men and women of faith who accomplished great things. And it wasn't because they were given great abilities. No, these were average people. But they did great things because of their faith in God. And what is said of them in verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 11 is that they were always looking for something better. When you get to chapter 12, though, chapter 12 begins who we're looking to and how we keep our eyes focused. And what is better? Well, Jesus is better. And what you see when you look at the beginning of chapter 12 is that beautiful illustration that here is the epitome of faith. In fact, here is the founder of faith. Here is the one who gives us faith. The perfecter of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You're looking at a life of perfect discipline when you look at Jesus. And then here's what the Hebrew writer says beginning in verse 3, and I want to read this for you. Hebrews 3 through verse 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all of you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Discipline. What goes through your mind when you hear discipline? Well, by definition, it means instruction, education. It can also mean teaching and training, but it can also mean punishment or chastisement. And isn't it interesting that the Hebrew writer relates to something that every single one of us, once we're adults, truly understand? Let me show you how this works. All right, kids, all the kids. I don't care what age you are, all the kids. You are going to get to do something over the next few seconds that your parents forbid you to do, okay? You get to look around in church, and I'm going to encourage you to put your head on a swivel and look all the way around. And if your parents get on to you, you come and talk to me after the service, and I'm going to talk to your parents. Are we good with that? We good? You ready? Look around all you want. Are you ready? All right, I need every person here who got a spanking growing up to raise their hand. Now, whoa, time out. I kind of need to define spanking. I'm not talking about the spanking you got at your grandparents' house or those little fluffy things sometimes you see, I'm talking about somebody took you out behind the woodshed and it was a near-death experience. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know okay? Are we clear here? Raise your hand if you got a spanking growing up. Nice. All right. Kids, see that? Do you see everybody with those hands raised? It gets better. Raise your hand if you deserved those spankings growing up. Yeah. The ones that didn't raise their hands are lying. We'll deal with them later, okay? God knows. God knows. Here's the best part. Looking back on it, how many of us appreciate that somebody loved us enough to spank us? Raise your hand. Yeah, a couple of hands went up. Anybody go back and say thank you? Well, come on now. You mean after you got that great spanking, you went,
all right, Dad, I just want to tell you that's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I want you to know that really taught me a good lesson, and I can promise you it's never going to happen again. In fact, if it does, you give me a double next time. Are we good on that?
No, it usually doesn't happen like that. But when you get older, and generally when you're rearing your own children, you have those moments when you're on your hands and knees saying, "Dear God, thank you for giving me parents who truly love me." Did you notice that's exactly what the Hebrew writer talked about there? We have earthly parents who disciplined as seemed best for them. And that doesn't mean we had perfect parents. But they did what they thought was best. Why? Because they care about us. They love us. I want you to look at this list, and I want you to look at it from a different point of view. When you look at what was shared with us about discipline here in Hebrews chapter 12, and what you find is everything that comes with discipline that is a beautiful and wonderful blessing. First of all, notice in verse 3, why do we need discipline? So that we'll endure and we will not grow weary. We need to be disciplined so we'll endure. It's the same kind of principle as an athlete who trains and is disciplining their body and is disciplining their spirit and is disciplining themselves to press on and on. Why? So that we do not grow weary. We are disciplined so that we can avoid sin. So that we don't endure more and greater and larger consequences of sin. So notice this in verse 5, so that we can receive God's love. If we're not willing to be disciplined by God, we are ignoring the love of our Father. I want you to listen to one of the beautiful descriptions of God in all of Scripture. He is our Father. Our Father. I was blessed to have a wonderful Father, a Father who loved me and cared for me and could make you laugh at any time and at any moment, no matter what was going on in your life or how horrible it was. He was a man filled with joy, and you knew that he loved you. And I realized for some people, in fact, I got a fellow back home, a good friend of mine back home, this metaphor, this analogy doesn't work for him because his father was awful. And I get it. But do you know what Scripture tells us about our relationship with God? Every single one of us have been adopted by God. He's our Father. And He wants to love us. And He loves us through correction. He loves us through discipline. And not only is that one of the blessings, but we receive the family blessings. We become His sons, and we receive all the benefits that come with the inheritance of being a child of God. And we find what is good, for that's what discipline shows us. It shows us a pathway of good. And please notice verse 10, without discipline, we can't share in what is holy. To be pure. To be set apart, to be a vessel for God's own possession, to be something that is useful to Him. It can only take place when we're willing to be disciplined by Him, and then we can become fruitful in His kingdom. It just begins with discipline. I hope that discipline is not a negative word in your mind. If it is, please try to cast it aside. Because discipline is a rule of the road that leads to heaven. And I want you to listen to what Scripture tells us about self-discipline. Self-discipline is not denying the internal drives and the desires that are within you. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong for Samson to look upon a woman and go, "Whoa! Whoa! Isn't that what Adam did? Woman! Whoa!" God gave him that desire. God has given you that desire, man. He's given you that desire. But here's the deal. We are to channel those desires into a time frame and into a discipline that is directed by Him. And only then can we thrive in that. It is God's purpose that we use the desires in the special time, in the special way, and in the manner that He's given them to us so that we truly can thrive. It is very, very important that when a husband looks to his wife, he goes, "Whoa!" And hopefully she'll look at us that way. Hopefully. It is amazing what women will love sometimes. God's given us desires to want to eat. He's given us desires to want to play. He's given us desires to want to seek. He's given us desires to want to celebrate. He's given us desires to want to speak. And desire in and of itself is not bad. But when it's out of control and it has no discipline, it can lead to great consequences. Proverbs 5, verse 23, a man dies for a lack of a disciplined life. Because of great folly, he will be led astray. We need to be people who seek and covet discipline. Let's go to our take home. I want us to see this. I want us to appreciate this rule. Sometimes my preaching is described as simple. Sometimes it's shallow. In fact, sometimes it's so shallow you can lay down in it and still not get wet. I know. But I want to make the simple, simple for us tonight, so that we can truly be the instruments in God's hand. Do you remember how we began this series, that guitar of mine? In my hands, it's useless. Why? Because I hadn't followed the rules. We want to be that instrument in God's hand that is beautiful, that is fulfilling His purpose. And so I want us to see these principles. How to lead a disciplined life. How to find discipline. For the commandment is the lamp and teaching is a light. And the reproofs of discipline, says the proverb, are the way to life. Well, what's the first step? Well, the first step to leading a disciplined life is becoming an individual who literally seeks constant discipline. In other words, we're an individual who recognizes we don't want to be out of control. We don't want to be a Samson. We don't want to fall into the trap that is so prone to inflict all of us in our lives, that out of control feeling that comes with our finances, that becomes with our health, and especially when it comes to our spiritual relationship to God and to others. We want to be individuals who covet correction. Isn't it interesting? Disciple, which means a learner and a follower, is very similar to our word discipline. The Bereans are certainly an example of this. What did they do? They disciplined themselves in the sense that they became learners and followers so that they examined the Scriptures. And they examined the Scriptures with so much earnestness and so much zeal. They studied them daily. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, look back to that first church. What's the very first thing that the first church did? What is the very first thing that the apostles got across to all those converts? That they become devoted. That they become extremely devoted, steadfastly devoted to some aspects of their life. And that is the idea of fellowship and breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine and prayer, that these things become a constant. In John 2 and in verse 13, I write to you, young men, says John, I write to you because you were strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. That is 1 John chapter 2. I write to you because I want you to overcome the evil one. And so here's how you're going to do this. You're not just going to be a person who is even more devoted to studying God's word, which is exactly where you begin, but you're going to seek discipline from others around you. If Samson had just listened to his parents when they said, "Whoa, son, whoa! Can't you find a woman over here? Can't you find a wife over here? Whoa!" Tom and Doss Mott. Lil and Buzz Brewer. John and Becky Haley. Frank and Joyce Jamerson. I know those names probably don't mean a lot to you. But they were the older couples that Cheryl and I surrounded ourselves with when we first got married. And they were prone, because of our relationship, to give us a lot of advice. I shared with you my story about Brother Moss. Those of you here the other night, I'm standing in the back of the church building just minding my own business, and here came Brother Moss, and he sticks his finger in my chest, and he goes, "You're an idiot!" Thank you, Brother Moss. That's the nicest thing anybody said to me today. See that woman over there? And he pointed to Cheryl. That's a godly woman. That's the kind of woman you should be going out with. And I married her, right? A few years later, we were at the Dothan Courthouse, County Courthouse. One of our members was having to deal with some legal challenges, and so we were all there supporting him. A lot of the church was there, and there was a recess in the court action. And I made my way to the back of the courtroom, and was just standing up against the wall as everybody was just kind of gathering around. And here came Brother Moss again. He stuck his finger in my chest right there. He loved public places to do this. "You're an idiot!" And I'm like, "What? I married her. What else do you want me to do?" And he said, "Miss Dot and I have seen the way that you've been treating her. You treat her like a pal, one of the guys. You're not treating her like a wife. And you need to think about that, young man." This time he really hurt my feelings. But once I calmed down, once I really gave it some thought, talked about it with my wife, he was right. He was right. You got people in your life that you kind of avoid because you know what they're going to say. You know how they're going to feel about it. You know what they're going to think. So you avoid them and keep them at arm's length and don't want to hang around them. Maybe we ought to think about that. Maybe it's because we know they're right. The child of God appreciates direction. Now, don't call people idiots. That's not the way to do it. There's much better ways to go about it. You got to be really good friends and a real special relationship to go that far. But in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 6, speaking to the older, they are to encourage the young. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled, says Paul. And all of us need to be seeking discipline in our lives spiritually and in our spiritual education, seeking discipline in our lives as parents, seeking discipline in our lives in our marriage relationships, seeking discipline in our lives as soul winners, seeking discipline in our personal practices. He who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now that's in the Bible. Kids, don't be using that word. You're going to get me in trouble. But it's in the Bible there. He who loves discipline loves knowledge. Not only do you become an individual who seeks constant discipline in your life and isn't afraid to seek direction or to be given direction, but you become a person who, first of all, is going to be willing to secure your needs first. And this is so important. Before you can really take care of others, you got to take care of yourself. Look at your life and be willing to look at your life through the eyes of the Lord, through the eyes of those who care about you, through the eyes of those who are outside you. And be willing to look at your life honestly. How are you doing physically, financially, and more importantly, spiritually? Dave Ramsey, oh my word. Has Dave Ramsey not made millions off repeating biblical principles? The borrower is slave to the lender. Solomon said that first. And now Dave Ramsey's got Solomon's money. It's right there. It's right there. But it's not easy for us to do. Are we willing to listen? I had a young couple come to me, and they were having all kinds of marital problems, and they'd only been married a few years, and they came to the office. I said, well, what's going on? Well, ultimately, it came down to their finances were in just shambles. Oh, man, were they in debt. Oh, do they have all kinds of issues? And I said, well, I'm going to work with the other things, but I tell you what, I know a little bit about finances. Cheryl and I certainly don't carry a lot of debt or anything else. We have something, but I've got a buddy who's just a financial guru. I'm going to send you to him. Let me see. I'll give him a call right now, see if he can meet with you. So I called my friend. He said, sure, yeah, send him over. So they went right on over to his office, and they sat down and talked to him. And the next week, they showed up at my office, and I was so excited. I said, oh, great, man. Lee's the best. He's going to set them straight. This is going to be great. My life's going to be easy. So they came to the office that day, and I said, all right. How'd it go with Lee? And they went, well, it really didn't go too good. Now what? Did he not meet with you? Oh, yeah, he met with us for over an hour. Oh, yeah, well, that's great. What happened? Well, he told us to get rid of this, don't be doing this, turn this off, cancel this subscription, don't do this, that, and the other. And it became very clear he really doesn't understand what we need. You'll be so proud of me. I did not yell the first thing that came to my mind. Because the first thing that came to my mind would have been, what are you doing? I remember biting my tongue, going, oh, okay. So what's your plan? And they said, we'll think of something. And all I could think to say was this. Did it ever cross your mind it was your own thinking that got you into this mess? Why do you think your own thinking is going to get you out? Folks, we got to begin with ourselves. Before we can help someone else, we have to begin with ourselves. Look at the life of Daniel. Look at that self-controlled life. What was he? He was an individual of purpose and of purity and practice. And what you see when you look back at Daniel in Daniel 1 in verses 8 through 12, not only did he have a great diet plan in the way that he lived his life, but he had set prayer time. He had set purpose in his life. And he had purposed in his heart how he was going to live his life. And he had set boundaries for himself. Why? Because he understood he needed boundaries. He understood the rule of the spiritual road. I have set your rules before me. Therefore, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. And he recognized and understood that he had to take care of himself first, even though he's in captivity, even though many of his friends are in captivity. This is on him. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What's the thing that you do when you go for a job? You remember your first job interview? My first real big job interview. I worked for my parents when I was a kid. They had a store, and it was a great learning experience. But the first time I had to go apply for a real job outside the family was at Furs Supermarket. And I was applying for the job as a sacker. You know how I showed up? Suit and tie, man. Suit and tie. Well, why do we do that? Why is everything in place? Why is the resume in place? Why is everything neat and orderly? Because we know, no employer in his right mind is going to put an individual over his business if this person can't take care of their own business. And so we begin with ourselves. Alfred Whitehead said it like this when it comes to taking care of your own needs. Recognize your relationship with God and who God is first and foremost. And here's how he said it. Apart from God, every activity is merely a passing whiff of insignificance. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself spiritually. If you look at God's word and go, man, I don't know much about it, that's on me. That's on you. Secure your needs first. How do you do that? Well, I would encourage you just begin with simple things first. In fact, what's interesting, the simple things are the most important things generally when it comes to discipline. It's the things that are really on the bottom floor, the bottom rung of it all. And so you start with the simple things. Well, what are some of the simple things? Well, in every to-do list and almost in every to-do book on how to improve yourself, the number one thing is be a punctual person. Now, just for example, if you came in late tonight, I am sorry. That was already in the notes. And I can promise you, I did not look around once church started. So it was just a bad night for you. You live in Houston traffic. I get it. But when we're habitually, constantly late, that's a choice, not a circumstance. Let's just be honest with ourselves. And start with the simple things, such as not just taking care of yourself and punctuality, but learning to plan your day. What is it that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16? Redeem the time, buy it back. Why? Because the days are evil. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Ecclesiastes writer gives us a respect for time constraints. Why? There's a time for this, there's a time for that. We need to be people who respect time, and we need to become individuals who quit lying to ourselves by saying, I don't have enough time. That's not true. I get it. I wish there was more time. But have you ever wondered why it is that if you want to get something done, who do you give it to? The busiest person. Why? Because they take care of the simple things. They've organized their lives. John Wooden, probably the greatest basketball coach ever, won many championships with UCLA, a godly man. Gave his players a 7-principle creed to live by, and they had a card they kept in their billfolds. One of the principles is this: make every day a masterpiece. Make every day a masterpiece. That means you plan it. You don't waste it on insignificant things. You don't blow it on mindless things. You get your head out of the smartphone. Unless you're inviting people to church and having a Bible study. You use your time wisely. You become an individual who finishes what you start. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. You do it. I was on the board at our YMCA. Oh, man, I would get so excited at the first of the year because you would get to the Y. And the first 2 weeks in January, you couldn't find a treadmill anywhere. Everybody had that experience? You know, you're a person who likes to go work out, and you get the first thing, you're like, oh, man, I can't find a treadmill anywhere. Oh, everybody's here working. And I would get so excited. I was like, oh, this is great. And I remember I went up to the director of our Y, and I said, oh, this is great. Would you look at all the people? I said, here's what we need to do. We need to put dietitian plans up here. My wife's a dietitian. We're going to get some things up here and teach people how to eat. We're going to start this program over here. We're going to do this over here. We'll start putting up on these bulletin boards. Da, 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 da. And he just sat there and went, yeah. And finally, when I took a breath, he put his arm around me. He said, Phil, let's just be honest with ourselves. He said, let me tell you what my dad always told me. People's lives are like rivers. They're a mile wide, but only a few inches deep. And what he meant by that was this: we're into everything, but not deep into anything. And he was right. By the third week of January, I had all the treadmills I wanted. It doesn't last. Become a person who finishes what you're starting. One of the greatest statements in all of Scripture is said about Joshua. In Joshua chapter 11 and in verse 15, it says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. And catch this, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded. What a great testament to his life. And then last, how do we lead a disciplined life? We show some restraint. We show restraint. Do you realize that when it comes to purchases, retailers know 60 to 70% of all purchases are impulse buys? Did you know that? For example, you can identify with this. How much does a gallon of milk cost here in Houston? Gallon of milk. $42, right? Same back in Gainesville. No, really, it's $42. No, you say, no, it didn't. No, yeah, it is. See, if I ran a grocery store, I would offer a great service to my customers. I'd put milk right up to the front, wouldn't you know? So, you know, those people running in at the last minute just need some milk and grab and go. But no. Where's the milk? Oh, it's in the far back corner. Why? So that when you're walking back there just to get your milk and get out, you pass Twinkies. You hadn't had a Twinkie in 40 years, but they're 4 for $1. Oh, I got to get some of those. And then you pass other things. You don't even know what they are, but they're on BOGOs. They're buy one, get one free, so you get some of those. And then if you're like me, anything around the cash register, oh, I just got to have it. Do you realize that is prized territory for retailers? Everything on the around the cash register and everything that can remotely be eye level. And so you buy batteries and you get home. You go, oh, my word, I've got like 52 other AAs. Well, we got more. I saw some. And by the time you leave the grocery store, what have you spent for a gallon of milk? $42. I mean, how many times do you check out and you go, oh, man, because we're impulse buyers. And porters. By the end of 2018, it is predicted that the self-storage industry, you know these self-storage rentals? By the end of 2018, that's predicted to be a $30 billion business annually. 50 years ago, they didn't even exist. Why is that? Because we buy stuff. We keep stuff. We're impulse. Impulse words, impulse actions. Why did Paul strike his body and bring it into subjection? Because he was fighting the impulsive life. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit recorded in Galatians 5? Self-control. In fact, Jesus said it like this. If your right hand causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off. Cut it off. For it's better to you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Learn to show some restraint. Just some simple suggestions. We need discipline. Let's seek discipline and truly enjoy the fruit that God intends for us to have as His children. I want to close with simply introducing you real quick to a good friend of mine who lives in North Alabama. His name is Mark Denton. For over 45 years, he's been paralyzed from the chest down. He wasn't born that way. Now, when he was 5 years old, he and his mother were in a horrific automobile accident that took her life, left him paralyzed. But Mark has one of the greatest dispositions and one of the friendliest characters and one of the most vivacious spirits you could ever imagine. In fact, he hasn't taken one dime of disability his entire life. For close to 25 years, he's actually worked for NASA. He's got a degree, and he works from his home. Often he has to work from his bed, being paralyzed. He has numerous bed sores. He's gone through numerous surgeries. He has numerous medical challenges. The circumstances of his life are hard. But he knows the rules of the spiritual road. In fact, I interviewed him once. Just wanted to learn more about him. I said, Mark, what's your life like? He said, it's great. My life is great. I have supportive friends, a loving family. I have faith in God. I have those who love me from my spiritual family. I've got a job in a world that poverty is prevalent. It couldn't be any better. So what do you say to people who say their life is hard? He says, well, I say to them,
I get it. But you need to be focusing on your Creator. He's the comforter. He's the provider. He's the way. We're nothing without Him. And I tell them just to pray. Talk to Him. Share with Him. I said, how important is discipline in your life? He said, it's everything. It is everything. I have to drink so much water during the day. I can't be setting up for too long in the day. I have to do so many things during the day, or I'm going to get bad infections and other challenges, and I have to flip at certain times or this, that, and the other. Oh, my life schedule is strict. And if I don't keep to it, I pay the price. But it's worth it. I said, you got any favorite Bible verses? He said, I've got a few. I kind of appreciate the life of Job a little bit. But he said, if you had to really just ask me my favorite verse, it would be Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 26 and following. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of God, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I may be in a wheelchair, but I got purpose. And he does. And he's an exhorter. He's a teacher. He's a disciplined disciple of our Lord. The point is this. You can do it. I promise you, you can do it. I don't want you to think all these rules are simple. I don't want you to think because you failed in some of these rules that your whole life is a failure. No. No. But the Lord's simply saying to you, get back on track. I'm showing you the way. I'm leading you the way. Come, take my hand. I'll take you with me. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I've set all your rules before me. Tonight, you need to choose that path. You can. You can. No matter the circumstances, and no matter the consequences, no matter the failures, you can. That's what Jesus offers. Hope. Hope. He's the friend to tax collectors and sinners. If you need to come to Him tonight, if you need to put on Christ, if you need to receive that blessing, if you need to begin that walk, we would love to assist you in that. To witness all your sins being washed away, and you being raised a new creature. Or maybe you just recognize you haven't been the disciplined disciple you need to be. You need the prayers of your brethren. Fantastic. Yes. Let's pray for one another. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?